Grace and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we start a two-week series on the Holy Supper. We're in a four-week series on the sacraments, and now we're moving into Holy Communion. And so today we get from Mark's Gospel, as he talks about Passover from his perspective and the Lord's Supper from his perspective. Next week we'll get Paul talking about it from his perspective in Corinthians. And so our passage this morning begins with Jesus and his disciples preparing to have this Passover celebration. And this celebration, from the very beginning, it's a celebration of the freedom that the Jews have, a celebration that goes back hundreds and hundreds of years. And it begins right off the bat with a declaration of their freedom. As they begin the meal, they recline at the table together. And even this little detail is significant in this liturgical event that they are doing, this ritual, this sacred event that they're doing. Because slaves stood and were forced to stand when they ate. And so even the act of beginning this meal by reclining at the table, kind of reclining, laying out on couches, was a defiant expression of their freedom that they have. This entire meal is a celebration of their freedom and deliverance from slavery. It goes back to the book of Exodus. And you remember this story. Charlton Heston told us this story. It's the story of Moses. 430 years, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and they cried out to God for rescue, and so God sent them Moses. And Moses goes to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he says, "Let my people go," but Pharaoh will not let the Israelites go. And so God flexes. He shows his strength, his might, his power, his authority. He shows that he is God over all, especially Pharaoh and Egypt. And he does this by what we refer to as the 10 plagues. Though in Exodus, they're actually referred to as 10 wonders. You remember these. This is where God turned the river Nile into blood, where God sent a plague of locusts and flies and gnats and boils and all these things in order to show his power over Pharaoh and who is truly God. And each time Pharaoh says, "No, you cannot take my slaves, you cannot take the Israelites, they are my slaves." And so finally then God sends the last of his plagues, the last of his wonders. It's a judgment upon Egypt, and it is the death of the firstborn sons. God declares that throughout Egypt, the firstborn son of every family would be struck dead. But in order to protect his own people, the Israelites, God gives the Israelites this thing that they now call Passover. In this ritual that the Israelites are supposed to do, they're supposed to dress in a particular way. They're supposed to prepare particular dishes. They're supposed to take a lamb of a certain type and sacrifice it and then prepare it to be eaten in a certain way. They're supposed to take the blood of the lamb and paint it on their doorposts. And all of this is to show God that they are his people. And by going through all these rituals, particularly putting the blood over the doorposts, they let the judgment angel of God know that we are part of God's people. And so God then would pass over that house in judgment. And from there on, the people are free. They're on their way out of Egypt and on their way to the promised land. This celebration still takes place amongst Jews today, and it is very liturgical. There's very liturgical elements in it and sacred, and it's done in a specific way even today. This is the meal that Jesus is preparing to celebrate with his disciples. However, Christ interrupts the liturgy. He breaks the sacredness of it, and he makes this declaration: one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And he breaks it and interrupts it even further by saying, this bread, this is my body. This cup is the blood of my covenant, poured out for many for you. He totally breaks into the liturgy. I was trying this week to think of a way to express just how powerful this breaking is, how disruptive this is that Jesus does, and I came up with a couple examples. First off, we can think of a wedding. Now, weddings, no matter how they're done, there's a liturgy to it. There's an order. The bride, the pastor, sometimes the groom, but mostly the bride and the pastor, they put together this order of how this liturgy is going to go. Some of it might be very sacred, some of it might not be, but it is a liturgy nonetheless. Imagine in the middle of that service, that liturgy, somebody stands up and just yells, hey, this can't go on. I object. No wedding here. That's breaking into the liturgy. Or think about this. Football season's starting up, so you're going to get a lot of football analogies for the next few weeks, few months, but here's a good one. First game of the season, every year, they kind of make a spectacle of things. The Super Bowl, they make a spectacle of things. And the football games in the NFL, they always start with a particular liturgy, an order of things. And to many fans, these things are sacred. So it starts with an announcer speaking on the broadcast system. Would you please stand, remove all headgear, and place your hands over your hearts at attention as the American flag is brought in? And then you'll have some men and women of the honor guard bring in the flag, and people are standing at attention. Then you'll have maybe somebody will come and sing America the Beautiful, and another person will then come and sing the national anthem, and you remain standing at attention until the flag is removed. That's a liturgy. There's an order to that, and for many of us, it's sacred. Now, let's not get too political here. But at its core, when somebody kneels during a part of that liturgy, at its core, what is happening is somebody is breaking the liturgy. They're breaking into, they're interrupting that sacred ritual. And as they do so, they're taking it and they're making it into something different. A protest, something like that, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. But they're making it into something different. Jesus breaks into this sacred liturgy. Something that his disciples would have been doing the same way over and over again since the day they were born. Something the disciples' fathers would have been doing the same way over and over again since the day they were born, and on and on and on to the days of Moses. Jesus breaks into this liturgy. And the first thing he does as he breaks into it, he essentially says, you're not free. One of you is going to betray me. Now, on the first level, we know, of course, that this is specific to one person, right? Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, is sitting there, and Jesus is talking about him, that he is going to betray Jesus that very night. But on another level, it applies to every single disciple. And it certainly applies to you and I. Each of us is like Judas. We betray Christ with the same disdain, same selfishness, same greed as Judas. And that's borne out in our sin every single day. Like every other disciple, we betray Christ with our lack of conviction, our lack of dedication to Him, and that also is borne out every single day of our lives. We might go about reclining as though we're free, but we really aren't. We are slaves. We are bound. But thank God that Jesus breaks into this liturgy, this sacred moment, and He claims it, and He makes it into something new. He turns it into something new that is actually for the betrayers, for the sinners who are sitting with Him. And He does so by putting Himself into the very meal that is being served. Now, we hear these words often when we have communion. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. But imagine how absurd, how surprising, how shocking those words would have been to the disciples as Jesus takes bread and says, "This is my body." That's just unheard of. It's something totally new that He's doing in this meal. This cup, this is the blood of my covenant poured out for many as He gives it to them all to share, to eat, and to drink. It's a covenant in which now man and God are reconciled, are brought together, where we receive the forgiveness of sins. As Matthew says in his gospel, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." We're brought into relationship with God through Jesus as He makes this new meal happen. We are terrible dinner guests at the table of Christ. Usually you think of a meal as an intimate thing where you invite the people you want to be there and you're close together, you're good friends, and you have this special thing. We don't deserve to be at the table. But Jesus invites us anyway. And he makes it into a meal that is specifically for us as He gives Himself for us so that we might finally dine with Him one day as guests perfected by His body and blood at that great table in heaven. Let us pray. O gracious Lord, we thank You for Your Son who came into our messy and terrible world full of sin and heartache, who came into our slavery, and gave us true freedom. We thank You for the gift of the supper. We thank You for the assurance of our forgiveness and the assurance that we have of the place at Your table. We pray, O Lord, that You would continue to work in us, helping us, showing us our sin, guiding us in Your way by Your Spirit, and bringing us into everlasting life. Amen.